Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today we begin our study in the book of Ruth, and we are going to just study one verse today. But from this verse, we're going to find cross-references throughout the Bible to something very interesting, and that has to do with what God does, in many cases, through famines in the land. Now look with me in Ruth chapter 1 at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, well, we've just been studying about those, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now what was it that drove them into the land of Moab? It was a famine. A famine in the land. Do you see that in verse 1 of Ruth chapter 1? Well, you look at that and you have to think just for a moment the effects of a famine. We're not just talking about a period of dry weather. We're not talking about some subtle change in the climate. We're talking about a famine. And a famine means there's such a shortage of bread that people are dying. And so this fella leaves, his name is Elimelech, leaves Bethlehem, Judah, and goes into Moab because down there they've still got some food. Interesting thing, he leaves Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Judah means praising God. He leaves this and goes into Moab, which is a country that Jews are, have some problems with. The Moabites are their enemies. They come from an incestual relationship between Lot and his daughter. So it's not a good situation at all. The famine drove him down there. You look at that and you say, now this is a terrible situation. People are dying. And they are. And there's such a shortage. And there's such a lack of rain that there's a real hardship on this family, and not on this family only, but on many others. And we don't know about the other families and the hardships taking their toll on them. If we were to have lived in that day and we had back in that day the kind of media that we have today, you would see news reports all about global warming, and you would see news reports all about feeding the hungry, and you would see news reports about a change in the economy, and you would see news reports about the government not doing enough to take care of its own people, and you'd see news reports about, oh, really, the deadly effects of the famine, and they would show you every kind of hostile situation and terrible result of the famine. But what you wouldn't find on the news report then and what you wouldn't find in the news report today is something God was doing in the midst of that famine. And what God was doing in the midst of this famine is he was moving a family, and this family, having moved to Moab, was going to experience great hardship. The woman that goes down there, Naomi, with her husband and two sons, is going to come back a widow and childless. A terrible, terrible situation. I mean, a despicable situation. One that would cause a great story for the news. One to speak about all the consequences of this great famine and all the hardships. What you wouldn't see is Ruth and the heroic events that God does in the life of Naomi to bring her Ruth, who then comes back and becomes the bride of a man named Boaz, who is a near relative of Naomi, and literally becomes a lifesaver to her entire family. And Ruth, as you might know, then goes into the line of Jesus Christ and becomes the mother, you see, in a line of mothers who eventually lead down to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a tremendous, tremendous outcome to such a tragic event. A famine is a terrible thing. It's on the order of things like tsunamis and earthquakes and floods and devastations and volcanoes and war and things like that. People die. Three men died, Elimelech and his two sons, Chilion and Mahlon. It's just a terrible situation. But because God was doing something in the midst of that famine, a great outcome resulted. And you know what we're going to do today is we're simply going to go through the Bible and we're going to notice some other famines. And oftentimes, not 100% of the time, but oftentimes the outcome of the famine is something that's actually very good. And I say all that to say this. When you go through life and you find yourself as a recipient of a tragic event, a tornado, a hurricane, a natural disaster, and you have experienced something like the loss of family, loss of loved ones, you've lost property and things like that, there are problems and stresses and distresses that are associated with all of that. But at the same time, I encourage you to look at something God is doing in the midst of all that trouble, because in the midst of trouble, God many times is doing something miraculous, glorifying, worthy of praise, pleasing to Him, that goes way beyond the suffering of the flesh and the loss of life to human beings. And you want to look for God's hand. You see, we have a verse in the New Testament that gives us a promise, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All things work together. All things, even famines. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And somewhere in there, God has a hand in these matters. And oftentimes, there's something good that takes place in the midst of something very evil. And we'll see a few cases like that today. There are, if I'm right about this, I'm using a resource for help here, but I believe there are 11 famines in the Bible, including the famine during the tribulation, which will contribute to the death of literally millions of people in Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. A very, very bad and tragic event, worse than any natural disaster you've ever seen in the history of mankind, barring the flood. All right, let's go back to Genesis chapter 12 and notice there's a famine in the land of Canaan. And that famine caused Abraham to go down into Egypt. Look in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 and look at verse 10. Genesis chapter 12 and look at verse 10. And notice this famine carried Abraham into Egypt. The Bible says there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. All right, now when he went down there, he was concerned for Sarah, of course, lied about the depth of their relationship. In fact, she was his sister, but she was also his wife, and he was trying to disguise that. All right. But when he got down there, Pharaoh took good care of Abram. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 16, he entreated Abram well for his sake, for her sake, that is, Sarah's. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants, and maid servants, and she asses, and camels. So the Lord blessed Abram abundantly in the midst of that famine when he went down into Egypt, while other people in that area were probably just barely scraping by. Abram was prospering very well. Right now, pretty much internationally, globally, we're dealing with a bad economy. And there are people, albeit maybe not by the best means, who are becoming increasingly wealthy. Now, while Abram is down there in Egypt, the Lord appears to him and tells him some things. All right, and so he comes up out of Egypt in chapter 13, and he comes up with Lot. And at the time he comes out, he is very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. He got all of that while he was down in Egypt. God blessed him abundantly. The possessions were so great, the herdmen of Abram were striving with the herdmen of Lot, and they separated. And when they did, Lot went down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and God said to Abram, I'm going to give you all of this land. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 14, the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed, forever I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed be also numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it. I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. You see, in the midst of that famine, God did something. God increased the wealth of Abram and Lot so much that it forced them to separate, which is ultimately what God wanted them to do in the first place. And then in their separation, God gave the land grant to Abram, which is the eventual land grant of Israel, even greater than what they live in right now. And they are going to get this land grant during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to become the ruling nation of the world. And what it was that sent him down here, down there to get that kind of wealth and come back with that promise was a famine. Amazing. An absolutely amazing thing. Now go to Genesis chapter 26, and you'll see the second recorded famine in your Bible. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 1. This is a famine also in the same area that causes Isaac to go down into Philistia. Genesis chapter 26, and look at verse 1. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, that is, in the land of Philistia, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. So he's referring back now to the land grant and the promise of a seed to Abraham. And he conveys this to Isaac, and he says, I want you to go down to Philistia. I'm going to give you that land as well. All right, so it was a famine that took him down there so that God could covenant with him regarding the land grant that was given to Abram, and also the land of Philistia. And then also in verse 4, God says, I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Wow, what a covenant, what a promise God makes to Isaac. And it's in the midst of that famine that God appears to him to promise him these things. Now, you know what happens to him while he's down there? I'm talking about to Isaac. What happens to him in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 12 is that while he is down there, Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. That's incredible. He received the same year an hundredfold. You talk about physical blessings. Now, you know what it took to get Isaac down into Philistia? You know what it took to get Isaac down there where God could bless him to a hundredfold? It took a famine. So in your own life, as you see that we're going through this study, we want to make some application. You're looking in your own life when there are, you know, we talk about feast and famine, right? You don't learn lessons and get into covenants with God and see huge blessings in your life, in your relationship to the Lord, in feasts. These things take place in famines. And what happens is that God reveals himself and in his mercy makes himself real to you during those pressing times. Now, I'm not sure what you're going through in your life, but there may be a medical difficulty. There could be a financial difficulty, a marital difficulty, a hardship involving your children or your health or some other situation. And you look at that right now, or your employment, for instance, and you look at that situation right now and you're feeling like you want to despair and you want to be mad with God. May I say to you, take advantage of the opportunity. The hardship should drive you closer to the Lord, not further away. It certainly did for Abraham. And it certainly did for Isaac. But that's not all. Look in Genesis chapter 41 and look at verse 54. In Genesis chapter 41 and look at verse 54, you're dealing with another famine. The 7 years of dearth began to come. These are the ones that Joseph prophesied based upon Pharaoh's dream. Genesis 41:54, the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands. But in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. What he saith to you do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. Well, in all these lands, this is a very large, widespread area affected by the famine then. Because it not only affects Egypt, it also affects countries all around them. One of the countries affected is the land of Canaan, where Jacob had lived with his family. And he says, you know, there's bread down there in Egypt. Go down there and buy us some. He had no idea. None, that when his boys got down there to buy that bread, they were fixing to meet their brother, who was now second in command in the kingdom. He had no idea. If it had never been for that famine in Palestine, Jacob would have never been reunited with Joseph ever, and Joseph would have never been able to prophesy the eventual exodus of Israel from Egypt, which becomes a foreshadowing of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Hosea says, out of Egypt have I called my son. And that's when all of Israel was adopted by God as his first begotten son and taken out of Egypt into the wilderness and eventually into the land of Canaan. But then you know something? When Jesus Christ was born, they had to go down into Egypt, and the fulfillment of the prophecy, out of Egypt have I called my son, was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All of that the result of a famine in Palestine that caused Jacob's 11 sons to go into Egypt and Jacob to follow with all of the family. And he was reunited with his son, whom he was sure had been killed by an animal. And he saw his family taken care of. As a matter of fact, Israel got to live in that land for 215 years before the wicked king Pharaoh took the throne that eventually led to the exodus of Israel from Egypt. Beautiful thing. And then, of course, we have the famine that we're into right here in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. And that famine, albeit that it resulted in the death of Elimelech and Naomi's two children, Chilion and Mahlon, it resulted in the marital relationship with Ruth that eventually brought Ruth back to Bethlehem, Judah, and into the line of Christ through Boaz. What a tremendous outcome to a really horrible situation. Now, the next famine is in 2 Samuel 21:1. That's a famine in David's day that was caused by Saul breaking the agreement that Israel had made with Gibeon years ago when Joshua went into the land of Canaan and made an agreement with them that they would be protected. Saul violated that agreement many years later, and a famine came to punish Israel as a result of what Saul had done. There was also a famine in Elijah's day in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, and that famine was caused by the sins of Ahab and the sins of Israel. Now, there is a good consequence to this famine. You see, in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, when people get hungry, you know, they start crying out against God, or they start crying out to God for help. And nevertheless, if God makes himself known during that period of time, many people can turn to righteousness and many people can come to the Lord. I find that prosperity is probably one of the greatest deterrents to getting saved, because money obscures faith. It's when people are in trouble that they turn to God. It's when people are in trouble that they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And James chapter 5, verse 17 tells us that went on for 3.5 years. Well, we have certainly experienced drought down here in South Texas, and we are finding that the droughts are lasting longer than they had in the past, and they are protracted. In other words, that means they're lasting longer, but it also shows that they're getting closer and closer together. Now, I know back in the 50s, this country experienced a severe drought, even worse than what we've seen of late. But the prospects are not good. Well, even then, usually these droughts break in less than a year. Elijah saw one that went on for 3.5 years, and a terrible, terrible situation. But you know, there were some good things that came even in the midst of all this. There was the resurrection of a young man. And more importantly, there was the turning of many people back to the Lord God from Baal. During Elijah's day in 1 Kings chapter 18, there were 7,000 people that had still not bowed the knee to Baal. But you know what? The rest of the nation had gone after Baal. And so Elijah staged a big showdown between Baal and God Almighty over the sacrifice of an oxen at an altar. And God won. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice of Elijah, in spite of the fact that it had been doused three times in water. And Baal never did answer the followers of Baal. And many of the Baal priests were killed by Elijah. The false prophets of Baal were killed by Elijah. And I'll tell you what, that was the cause of a lot of Israel turning back to the Lord. It had surely had an effect on Ahab. He humbled himself to some degree later, even though he did still some very wicked things. You say, how would you like to have lived during that? I wouldn't. But to know that God was able to demonstrate that great calling down of fire from heaven upon that sacrifice to turn many back to righteousness, that was a good thing. And that would not have happened. The people's attention would not have been on that had it not been for the famine in Elijah's day. Then we had famines in Elisha's day. In 2 Kings 4:38, there was a bad famine. And that was the first one during Elisha's day. And it resulted in Elisha working a miracle of purifying poisonous stew. Or if you'll go with me to 2 Kings chapter 4, you'll see it. There was somebody that cut up a gourd, and he wasn't sure what it was, into a pot. And when he did, they found out there was death in that pot. And so Elisha, in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 38, came to Gilgal, where there was a dearth in the land. And after this pot was poisoned, a man from... from these prophets told Elisha what was going on with the death in the pot, and Elisha took meal and cast it into the pot in verse 41, and then they poured out for the people that they could eat, and there was no harm in the pot. A great miracle was done. You say, how great a miracle was it? Enough for God to put it in his eternal words. You know why that's so important? Because during the tribulation, the Bible tells us that saints of God, those who are truly saved, are going to be able to eat things that are poisonous, and there's not going to be any harm to them. You read about that in Mark chapter 16. You probably read it before but didn't realize. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Those are things that are going to take place whole scale during the tribulation. And that miracle of Elisha during a famine is going to be parallel to the miracles that are going to take place during a famine in the tribulation, where something deadly like that can be drunk by the saints of God and they'd survive it. The second famine in Elisha's day, in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 25, resulted in the salvation of a city through four lepers. The situation is so bad, there are people getting ready to kill themselves because they've had to sacrifice their babies in order, not sacrifice like to a god, but I mean sacrifice in the sense that they had to boil them in order to get something to eat, and it was a horrible situation. And the Israel was being besieged by the king of Syria, and all of a sudden, God sent a rumor and caused this Syrian to pull out. And God spared an entire city from desolation because when those Syrians pulled out, they left in such a haste in 2 Kings chapter 7, they left everything. It took 3 days for Israel to go out and gather all the spoil, and they didn't even have to fight or lose one man in the battle. And God used a famine to bring all of that wealth to them. The third famine in Elisha's day resulted in a woman who was a servant of the Lord and a king to know that there was still a prophet in Israel. And that had the result of the great woman of Shunem's son being healed, being raised from the dead, and Gehazi relating to the king that great miracle while Elisha was gone. And then he came back and pointed out to the king, there's your man right there. You still have a prophet of God in Israel. Now, there's another bad famine, and it takes place in 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 2, and Jeremiah chapter 14, and it's the famine in Jerusalem that was caused by Nebuchadnezzar's siege when Babylon had conquered Jerusalem and moved them out of there. You could say it had a good result in that it allowed the land to rest for 70 Sabbaths, that had been skipped ever since the kingdom of Saul. Nevertheless, it was a pretty bad consequence on that country until they came back in and inhabited their land again. There was also a famine in Nehemiah's day in Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 3 to 13. But you know what? It had a good result because Nehemiah preached a sermon that brought a revival to the people and a willingness to build in spite of the hardships and attacks by their enemies and really secure their city so that they could go back and rebuild the temple and begin again to worship the Lord. And then there was a famine in Paul's day in Acts chapter 11, verse 28, which required Gentile converts to start raising some money to take care of the poor Jews back in Jerusalem. And they did, and that's where we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, the great grace of God upon the Macedonians, where they are able to experience an abundance of joy and liberality during the midst of deep poverty and affliction. And shows you and shows me that God can take care of his saints in bad times. People ask me all the time, what are we going to do if this economy fails? You're going to do what these other guys did in these famines we just read about. There are going to be some hardships. There are going to be some deaths. There are going to be some problems. But God Almighty is going to do some miraculous things. And if you will rely upon the grace of God during those times and remember the liberality required, you know something? God is going to take care of his people. He always does, and he always has. I'll tell you, it's a great encouragement to see what God did for Naomi during the middle of a famine. It's a great encouragement what God would do for us. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our broadcast ministry or Bible Believers Baptist Church, we have two websites that are available to help you. For rebroadcast of our radio messages, or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you. In the meantime, stay tuned each weekday afternoon at 4 p.m. right here on KCTA for The Unknown Bible.